Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
As Pastor George comes up, this is a very special brother to our group, and he can tell you a little bit more about himself when he comes up, but he is somebody that we value and cherish very much and are super excited to hear from. So if you could welcome Pastor George.
Good evening. It's good to be here. Again, I'd love to start by expressing my appreciation to the leadership of the church. Of me here, and also all of you that are able to provide the fellowship whenever I'm here and the interaction that I enjoy here at Refuge. I'm always at home when I'm in your midst, and so it's good to be back and just to share together with you God's Word. A lot has been said, and I think I don't want to say much. She already introduced me. I'm George, the second name, Shakwelele, from Zambia. And I'm a student at Biola. And that's it. Afterwards, if you want to know more about me, please get in touch. I'll be more than glad to interact with you. Tonight, we'll be continuing with our studies in 2 Corinthians, I guess. We've been considering 2 Corinthians, and today we'll be focusing on chapter 12, picking it from verses 14 to 21. The passage that is before us, I guess Paul is a well-familiar writer in the New Testament, and as I guess we've been considering in this passage, Paul continues to give a defense in response to some false accusations that were being thrown at him concerning his calling as an apostle, as a preacher, and also concerning his integrity as far as handling of finances or monies or collection of funds which were meant to give to the poor was concerned. And so we pick it from there. Before we read, I would love to just ask a question. How would you react if you are falsely accused and criticized to a point where your admirers and followers start to doubt you? What would be your response? How would you react? The passage that is before us presents that kind of a scenario where Paul is giving a response in the light of those false accusations which were thrown at him. We pick it from verse 14. I'm using NIV. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possession, but you. After all, children should have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything and expand myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you and sent our brother with you. Titus did not exploit you. Did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you. We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I'll be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Shall we pray? As we turn to your word, our Father, we pray that you may visit with us. Both preacher and listeners, we pray that you may enable by your Spirit. Thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, Paul is here responding, giving a defense. Paul continues to give his defense to those opponents, the false apostles who were challenging his calling and apostleship, and even his integrity. The heart of the attack on Paul was to do with the issue of money. Following the instruction that Paul had given to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, where we read, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatians churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." It was based on that Paul was being attacked. The opponents were questioning Paul's motive and integrity for this collection. These false accusers were spreading the false kind of message around. And in Africa, we have a saying that when two elephants fight, grass suffers. And between Paul and those opponents, as they were attacking Paul, the church was the one that was suffering. And Paul is concerned about the scenario, about what is going on. And so as he writes to them saying, "I'm ready to come for the third time," he has in mind what is going on. He's aware of the confusion that these false apostles that have been questioning his apostleship, his calling, his ministry, have been doing to try and destroy the church by spreading false kind of accusations. And so he comes forward and he starts by saying, "I've been eager to visit with you." And of course, it's connected to the journey, the last journey that he had made, the second missionary journey. And so this one, the next trip he's making, it's a third one connected to the one that he had made earlier. And so he assures them of the fact that he's coming and he's eager to do that. He's ready. And I would want us to look at about four things as we go through this passage of Scripture. The first thing would be to look at Paul's commitment to the convent. Then we'll look at the whole issue of transparency and ministry. We'll look at also integrity. And finally, we'll look at the burden of our servant of God in ministry. Paul's commitment to the convent. You cannot doubt it at all. When you look at verse 14, you see Paul being ready, being committed to visit with the Christians. It was not just a mere visit. He had issues to settle, issues to deal with, issues to address as far as their Christian walk was concerned, as far as their godliness was concerned, as far as their testimony was concerned. It is clear that Paul was eager to make this trip so that he would be able to minister to the people. And continuing with the concept of denying himself to receive the support as we see it in the last part of verse 13, Paul continues to make his argument to his people. He tells the Christians that he will not be a burden to them. And on this, Paul is determined to adhere to his stance as far as refusing to receive any kind of support as far as ministry was concerned. This was quite clear. Paul was determined to have nothing to do with the support from the church at Corinth because he didn't want that to hinder the gospel. And so his refusal to get support was also misunderstood by these same kind of accusers, the opponent he was facing, because they felt it was a scheme that Paul had. The reason he had refused to receive support was to use the collection that he had determined, that he had asked the churches to be putting aside, to be a means of gaining. As that money is collected, Paul was thought to be having some scheming, some hidden kind of agenda. And so Paul is arguing his case and challenging the Christians. He's saying, actually, I have no dealings with the support. I don't need anything. When I come to you, you are my concern. I do not need your possession. I need you. It's you I will come to see. It's you I would want to visit with. And he goes on to build his case. He's saying, look, after all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And he's saying, it's a response again to the same accusation. He's saying, look here, the point I'm making is going by the principle of family, it's the parents that save for their children. It's not the other way around. And so as I come to you, I'm prepared to put up for you, to save for you, for the sake of the gospel. I do not want to allow anything to hinder the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word he uses there, it's the same word that he used earlier on in chapter 16 and verse 2 of the idea of setting aside. And he's building his case as he argues. And he's telling them, I do not need your possession. What I need, it's you. You can see Paul's commitment to the Christians at Corinth. He chose not to get any support at all. And he didn't want material gain or money to be an hindrance to the gospel because of the talk that was going around. And so he goes on to build his case. And he's saying, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. He goes on to demonstrate to them that, look, because of the gospel, because of my love for you and my commitment to you, I'm prepared to spend all that I have on your behalf, for your sake. And again, the word being used there is the same word used when we read in Mark 5, verse 26, referring to the money that that woman with the issue of blood spent on doctors to make sure that she receives treatment. And the same word is used of Paul when he spent money for the sacrifices that the Jewish people were making. And it's the same word used for the prodigal son when he went in the world spending all that he had gotten from his father. And so Paul is saying, I'm willing for the sake of the gospel to spend all my resources, to spend all the money. I'm willing to spare anything there is to ensure that the gospel advances because I'm committed to you. And he goes on to say, not only am I willing to spend money for the sake of the gospel, he goes on to argue I'm willing to spend myself, to spend my very life, to sacrifice myself. And I would want to argue that Paul has in mind the value of the gospel and also the cost at which we were purchased. It took the Son of God, who sacrificially went to the cross. It was at a price. And Paul is saying, it is nothing for the sake of the gospel if I can spend all my money, if I can even spend my very life, because you matter, because the gospel matters, because I'm committed to you. And he's saying all these accusations have nothing to do with the finances. I don't need any support. I will not burden you. I'm committed to you. I will spend all that I have for your sake. And on top of that, I'm ready even to sacrifice my own life, to offer myself for the sake of the gospel. And you can see the passion that Paul had, not only for the gospel, but also for the people. You can never talk of preaching the gospel if you have no heart for the people, if you have no concern for the people you desire to reach with the gospel. And so Paul demonstrates that kind of commitment. He's saying, I'm willing to sacrifice my life and all my resources for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not only here that Paul is seen to be expressing this kind of commitment, where he's ready even to sacrifice his own life. You remember when he's talking about the Romans, his own people. He's saying, I would rather be cursed for the sake of my people, the Romans, that they too may come to know Christ. And again, writing to the Philippians, he says the same thing, that I'm willing, I'm being poured like a living, like a sacrifice. For your sake, I'm glad to do that, to suffer for the sake of the gospel. He is ready and is prepared to face anything that would come his way as far as preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. And so he's saying, if this is the way I love you, where I'm willing to spend all my resources, and that on top of that, I'm willing even to sacrifice my life, is the throwing a question at them saying, will you not love me more? He's throwing a challenge because at this time, at this point, the church at Corinth, the Christians, were questioning Paul's integrity because of the false apostles, those people who were telling lies and trying to destroy his integrity. At this point, Christians are questioning, and he's saying, look at my record, look at my commitment, I'm willing to do this. Won't you love me the same? Won't you love me the same? And he goes on to make his case as he argues. And he says, be that it may be, I have not been a burden to you, yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. And this was what was going on. They were saying, look, this chap is a trickery person. He's just playing with you guys. He's after your money. And so he's throwing that back to them as he's making his case. He's saying, you are saying I'm trickery. I've managed to trick you and to get you using underhand methods. But I want to prove you a point. I want to prove a point to you. He's saying, look, I'm committed for the gospel, and it is for your sake that I'm doing all that I'm doing. And he's saying, did I exploit you? Did I exploit you through any of the men that I sent you? He goes on to argue his case. And as he's making his point, Paul is cautious of the fact that they are in doubt of his commitment and why he's doing all that he's doing. And as he has made his case in verse 15, like we observed, Paul goes on to argue. Now, before we build the case of Paul, I would want us to look at why was Paul committed to the Christians like we've observed. Why did Paul demonstrate this kind of commitment? What was the motive? And he makes his case in verse 19. He's saying it was for their encouragement. It was for their building up. And he's saying, I've been thinking all along about you. I'm concerned about you. All my involvement, the defense I've been making, is about you. It is about strengthening you. He was forced to talk about his calling, to talk about his apostleship, not for the sake of making a name and showing himself to be a super apostle, not at all. He's saying, the reason why I'm committed to you is for the cause of your growth, building you up in the Lord. And also in verse 20, he talks about issues to do with godliness. He's saying, I've heard about what is going on, and I fear that when I come, I'll find your lifestyle being in huge contradiction to what the gospel calls you to. He's concerned about the lack of godliness among the Christians, and he's concerned for them, for their well-being as far as their faith is concerned. And so he's saying, this is why I am committed to you. This is why I want to come to you. This is why I've been defending myself. It is not about me. It is about you. Quickly, the second part or the second point. He brings out in verses 16, coming down, the issue of consistency in life. Walking the talk. Look at verse 16. And he starts to throw at them questions where the answer certainly would be no. Did I exploit you through the men I sent to you? Titus did not exploit you, did he? And certainly the answer to that question would be no. And he picks his argument in chapter 8, if we can turn quickly to chapter 8 of our passage in 2 Corinthians, verse 16 and 17. I'll pick it from verse 17. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but is coming to you with much enthusiasm as his own initiative. And at his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry out the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer the liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. You can see clearly the consistency that was in Paul. Paul was determined not to receive any help. He maintained that. And he's arguing his case. He's saying, even the men that I sent to you, we are consistent in what we stood for, what we were committed to. They never exploited you. They never asked for any help. And we maintained our testimony. We maintained that which we had committed ourselves to. And he's saying, even the friend who came with Titus did not exploit you. And so he's saying there is no ground for you to question us. There is no basis for you to question my integrity. We've been consistent. Not only myself, but even the people we sent you never took advantage of you. Why is it that you are bringing doubt? Paul was not a burden to them as was the man that he sent. You can see the mark of true discipleship in Titus. Like father, like son. He had nurtured him to be trustworthy, to be dependable. And as he's sent to go and minister, Titus sticks to the commitment and to that which they had agreed. Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? He's throwing those questions. He's saying, where is the problem? Why are you doubting my integrity? Even the men I sent prove that truly we are people of integrity. We never lost course of our calling. And we acted within that which was set before us. My appeal to you, brothers and sisters, consistency in our witness for the gospel is very critical. For the young people and even older people, when you are entrusted with a responsibility by the church, by the leadership, ensure to be consistent. Ensure to maintain the true witness and testimony of the church. Never think of yourself. Never think of making a name, but have in mind Christ and the church and that which you have been called to. And we see this being demonstrated by Titus. And he goes on to say, they maintained a good testimony. You have no reason. And again, I would want to throw a challenge, even when we delegate for us, who may be in leadership, before we can delegate to young people or any person, we must have trained them. They must have been proven to be faithful. They must have been tested. They must have been, as it were, supported by the church. As we see, Titus and the other guy who was selected, they were supported by the church to join in that ministry of collection. And Paul goes on to say, we've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, it is being done for your growth. He's conscious of the fact that God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God sees all things and knows all things. And as he's speaking, he's saying, we are conscious of our calling. We can never forget the one who has called us. We fear the Lord. What we do, it is in the honor of God. And so, consistency is critical in ministry. When we are not consistent, we can easily cause people to doubt the gospel, the very gospel that we preach. We must be seen to be walking the talk. We must be seen to be living that which we claim. And quickly, he brings out the issue of transparency and integrity. He goes on to argue his case. If you've been thinking that all along we've been defending ourselves, you got it all wrong. We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. It's not about us. We are trying to defend you. I'm trying to defend myself for your sake, so that your faith may be strengthened, so that you can grow in the Lord, so that those doubts may be settled as we argue our case. And so Paul continues to encourage the Christians who had started to doubt him. When you look at the whole scenario of transparency and integrity, Paul was intentional. When they set out to start collecting money for the ministry, it was very clear in his mind that he needed to do this with great transparency and integrity. When you look at chapter 8, verse 18 to 21, we read there, and we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Paul was intentional. When they started making these collections, he chose to be transparent. He chose to maintain integrity. Churches are to assign. Somebody would go with Titus. And at the same time, they put measures to ensure that the way the money was being administered was done in a transparent way. And Paul is cautious of the fact that when we lose transparency and integrity in handling resources or anything, that can be a big hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he is intentional. And so he's saying, I do not need your possession. Money issues have always been a source of conflict in ministry. And we need to be intentional. We need to be careful how we go about it. Paul was entitled to receive the support from the church, but he denied himself for the sake of the gospel. Because of the talks, because of what was happening, he chose to stay away so that the gospel of Christ would not be hindered. And Titus demonstrated integrity too in the way he handled the whole thing. And that's what discipleship is all about. You see what Titus became because of Paul's ministry. I would want to say, dear brethren, it's important for us to be cautious of the presence of the Lord, of Christ we are serving wherever we are. People watch us without us knowing. And so our lives can either be a good witness or an hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Transparency and integrity. At the university where I am, you have the cafeteria where you go with your card and you may have a plan for your meals. You just go in. If you don't have a plan, you buy, you present your card, you go in. Many times I've gone there, I give them my card, they've always thought I'm staff. And staff there, they pay less. For staff, they pay about $5 to eat from the cup. For us, it's almost $8. And the Odipanch staff, the small amount, I would see it. I say, no. I'm not a staff. I'm a student. The reason is simple, dear brethren. I'm needy. And at times I would say, well, that would give me a bit of a saving. But surely, if it's the Lord who blesses, I need to be cautious at all times, even when a temptation comes your way. Maintain your integrity and transparency. God is faithful. And so even when you are in need, maintain integrity. God is faithful. And the temptation is always there to make sure that you make a killing or you make some kind of saving. And so quickly, Paul gets to the part where I call the burden of a minister, verses 20 to 21. Again, the whole issue of the lifestyle of the Christians. Paul is concerned that when he gets there, he fears that he may find quarreling, jealousy, slander, outburst of anger, function slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder back in the church. He had spoken about these vices before, earlier on, calling Christians to a life of holiness, to a life of purity, reminding them of who they are in the Lord. But he's fearing that when he goes back, he may find these very vices that he had preached against and he had taught them to avoid back in the church. And so he's concerned. This is a burden for every minister who preaches the gospel. And he fears the humiliation of seeing the fruit of his ministry marred by ungodly kind of living. But Paul, being an apostle, is prepared to deal with the crisis using the apostolic authority with boldness and authority, as we see in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21. And Paul is willing to confront. But the challenge is this, dear brethren, it's a big contradiction for those that had started to walk with Christ again to indulge in sinful activities. If there is anything that eats up a minister of the gospel, is to see the members, is to see those that he's overseeing, those that he's ministering to, avoiding or rather failing to live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's heartbreaking. It makes the minister feel as if he has failed. And Paul is fearing with what was going on, with the message that was getting to him, that the Christians he had labored among us and he had so much brought to a point where they would understand the gospel and encourage them to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, had gone back to the very things that he had preached against. And Paul is concerned. Dear brethren, we need to remember that when we are in Christ, we become new creation. The old has to go and the new has to come. And our lives need to speak of who we are in the Lord. And so Paul is raising these concerns, but he's prepared to attack, to confront all those who were involved in promoting this kind of careless living among the Christians. Paul is prepared to deal with the crisis using the apostolic authority, like I said. And the other thing is, he's saying, I may come in a way that you do not expect. He's saying, I will come with such a confrontational kind of an approach. Being an apostle, I will not spare you. I will use my authority to correct the wrong. And so we need to appreciate this. But I would want to add that Paul is cautious of the fact that even with this kind of an approach, as he ministers, as he uses his authority, it's only the Lord who brings about transformation in the lives of the people. And at times, ministers of the gospel, we can be overwhelmed, feeling as though we have failed. But we need to remember that it's the Lord who gives the growth. It's the Lord who brings about transformation, and it's the Lord who changes lives. But again, as ministers, we should not stay back to admonish, to encourage, to rebuke, to correct. We need to do those things. But remembering that God will certainly bring about transformation. And he's grieving, and he's saying, I will grieve when I appear to discover that people who had lived in sin, who had committed sin, have not repented. He's saying, I will be grieving over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual sin, debauchery, in which they have indulged. He is already feeling that the Lord may humble me by ensuring that what I thought was again in terms of transforming the lives of the people, surely the opposite will be true. He is concerned. And this should be a burden for every minister of the gospel. Because our goal, as we preach the gospel, is to see transformation, is to see lives changing. Like we heard this morning, there is no way a Christian can continue living in sin. For we have died to sin. It was a contradiction of the very gospel of Christ. And so Paul is saying, yes, I'll be humiliated, but it contradicts what the gospel is all about. Earlier on, he had told them, if anyone is in Christ, it's the new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled life, upright and godly lives in this present age. A Christian has no excuse to continue living in sin, to continue indulging in sinful activities. Why? Because of the grace of God that has appeared, because of the seed of Christ that is in him, the work of the Spirit that has brought about transformation. It's no longer in your power to live a Christian life. Christ enables you, who comes to live inside you by his Spirit. And so it was a huge contradiction to the very message of the gospel. I do not know where you are as a Christian. How is your life? You know your private life. If truly you have known Christ as Lord and Savior, you have no reason to continue living a life that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died that he may redeem for himself a people who would glorify him, a people who would live for his honor, a people who would bring honor and glory to his name. And so Paul is concerned. As he's going back, he's saying, it is for your strengthening. But at the same time, I would want to see genuine transformation in your lives if truly you have known Christ. Let me wrap up by mentioning that these things that Paul is bringing out, the commitment he showed to the Christians and the consistency we see in his life and in that of Titus, the transparency and integrity and this burden for godliness can never be true in anyone's life unless we know Christ as Lord and Savior, unless Christ is living inside us. And if you have no Christ, surely a sinful lifestyle is part of your nature and lifestyle. Unless and until you come to Christ, you can never know victory over sin. Jesus is able to do that work in you. For Christians, we have been called to live a life that pleases and honors God, a life of godliness, a life that does not crucify Christ for the second time, a life that truly reflects who we are in the Lord as new creatures, as new creation, who live not for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. May the Lord help us to be what the gospel demands of us as we seek to live for Him. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your reminder as we see the commitment in Paul for the people. We thank you for his consistency. We thank you for his integrity. And we thank you, O Lord, for his burden to see that lives of people are transformed and they live to the standard of the gospel. We give you thanks. Help us to live so for Christ's sake. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.